Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, that's a very, very, very important statement. I want you to contrast that to verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So we see that that is precedes the promises that we find and contrast the two situations of the two types of houses that are being built. Now, with that in mind, let's begin again at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was, here's our theme, founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here today. Lord, we're going to take this portion of Scripture, and we're just going to take a very small segment of it, along with some other portions of the Bible that shed light on it. And Lord, I pray that you would take the Word of God. May it be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, may it dissect and divide. May it pierce deeply. May it do in our hearts exactly what you would want it to do. I pray, Lord, that we'd leave here this morning loving the Bible a little more than we love it coming in, a little more attentive to, Lord, its reading and its exhortation, Lord. May we be a little more tender when we open it tomorrow morning for our time of devotion and Bible reading. Lord, may we have the importance of it heightened in our mind here at the beginning of a new year, a fresh year, a time for, Lord, new beginnings, a fresh new start. Lord, I pray that we'd understand the importance of the Word of God in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've entitled the message, The Foundation of the Word of God. The Foundation of the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we read this opening phrase, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. If you were to take the word sayings and you were to track it back into the Greek, you would find that it is the word logos, which is the word for the word. In the beginning was the word, the logos. You can't separate the Bible from Jesus and Jesus from the Bible. They are and will forever be connected. The living word and the written word are one and the same. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings, when it's talking about the sayings, it's talking about the words of Christ or the word of God. Now, let me say something. Please hear what I'm going to say here. The formula for a successful life starts with the word of God. Let me say it again. The formula for a successful life starts with the Word of God. Here's a simple success formula. Here it is. Hear the sayings of Christ, do them, then build upon that foundation. Let me repeat it again. Hear the sayings of Christ, do them, then build upon that foundation. You see, here's the thing. God wants you to succeed, and the devil wants you to fail. God knows that if you're going to succeed, you must hear, for therefore whosoever heareth, that's where it begins, hearing of the Word of God. God knows that if you're going to succeed, you must learn to tune your ear in. You must be in a position and in a place where you will hear the Word of God. Now, as Satan, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's children, his job is not to help you succeed, but to see to it that you utterly fail in every avenue and every area of your life. Now, if you're the devil and you want to come up with a good game plan, here it is. The fastest way to cause men to fail in this day and age is simply keep them from hearing the Word of God. I want to talk about that today because think about that, folks, how effective he has become in just keeping men from hearing the Word of God. I got to congratulate you. You're here this morning. Hey, you can kind of say, hey, I might get a pass this morning a little bit. Preacher's going to preach about the ones that aren't here. Amen. But you know what? The devil has worked it out where he has a great number of people that have just surrendered to the idea that the Word of God, the preaching of it, the reading of it, its interaction in their life means very little. And so how did we get here? Well, we got here because the devil understands that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and wait a minute, stop right there. If he can just prevent that from happening, they will not have the precepts and the principles and the truths that they need in order to build a strong life for the Lord. Now, Satan's been working this same plan for thousands of years. His greatest goal is to keep men from hearing the words of God. Keep the population ignorant. Keep them simple concerning the precepts of the Bible. Keep them unlearned and uneducated when it comes to this sacred and divine source of wisdom. See, Satan does not want you or your family, your wife, your children to be under a steady, good, solid diet of the Word of God. Now, how has he accomplished this in this generation, in this culture? Let me just give you a couple things that the devil's been very good at doing as far as just eliminating the Word of God and eliminating it from our daily life. He's eliminated it, first of all, from public life. From public life. You know what? The Bible's just not much welcome in this culture. He's removed it from our educational system. The Bible's been removed from America's classroom. It hasn't just been removed from America's classroom. It's been attacked and mocked and derided against in America's universities. And by the way, this preacher knows what he's talking about. It's amazing the attack that Bible-believing young people come under just in walking in the door and sitting in the classroom of our universities that have been taken over with humanism, taken over with an anti-God, atheistic view of the world and that worldview. So he's removed it from our educational system. He's removed it, trying to remove it from our nation's history. This is one of the saddest things for every red-blooded patriotic American Christian is how in the world can they go back and try to gut the history of our country and remove the precepts and the principles and the words of God from our history. Don Fetter said the Bible was as much America's founding document as the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. The founding fathers' belief in liberty, equality before the law, and representing government came from Mount Sinai. The Constitution is a covenant reflecting a much older covenant. George Washington said it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. President Dwight D. Eisenhower, the Bible is endorsed by the ages. Our civilization is built upon its words, and no other book is there such a collection of inspired wisdom. I love what Sergeant Alvin York said in his wartime diary, World War I. I carried a New Testament with me. I have the New Testament I carried with me during all my fighting at home. I read it through five times during my stay in the Army. I read it everywhere, in dugouts, foxholes, on the front line. It was my rock to cling to. It and my diary. I didn't do any cursing, not even in the front line. I cut all that out a long time after I got saved. Abraham Lincoln said this, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to men. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." President Grover Cleveland, "All must admit that the teachings of Christ results in the purest patriotism and the most scrupulous fidelity to public trust and in the best type of citizenship." Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship." If you're waiting for a quotation from our current president about this, you're going to be waiting a while. The written word has been eliminated from public life. There's been an ongoing orchestrated attack to just simply eliminate it. Let's keep it from the children. Let's keep it from the public eye. Let's remove it from our courtrooms. Let's remove it from our monuments. And my goodness, if you have any doubt that this country was founded on the Bible, you ought to just go to Washington, D.C. and spend a couple of days just walking around and reading what is inscribed on the monuments. Thank God our forefathers had enough sense to put it in granite. Probably knew that we would have a time when people would want to just kind of sneak it out of there. But they're going to have to tear pieces of granite. They're going to destroy monuments to try to take the Word of God out of our country's history. They've deemed it unfit for our educational system. They've deemed it unfit for our nation's history. They've deemed it to be politically incorrect. We have young people, and it's happened right here in this church. And by the way, young people, if you do what I'm going to say and you have a problem, you call this preacher. I mean, you call me. I encourage our public school young people to carry their Bibles to school with them. And every time I do that, it won't be long before a teacher or teacher's aide or sometimes even a principal will come to one of these young people and say, you really shouldn't bring that book here. We've had it happen. And by the way, when it happens, I call that teacher or I call that teacher's assistant or I call that principal. How wrong is it for them to come to our young people and act as if they've committed a great wrong to simply carry the Bible to school with them? Now listen, I don't want you reading it when you ought to be paying attention to the teacher. I don't want you to read it when you're supposed to be finishing your homework or doing an assignment. But you know what? You ought to be able to carry it. You ought to be able to read it in your free time. You ought to be able to read part of it in your study period. You ought to be able to read it at recess. And if anybody says anything to you, here's what they say. They always say the same thing to our young people. Well, you know what? I know you're a Christian and I know that's important, but you don't want to offend. Having that Bible just might offend some other student. Not having that Bible offends God. And so we call and we get that straightened out real quick because they have no grounds on which to pressure our young people not to take the Word of God with them. They've tried to eliminate it from public life. By the way, the devil's not only eliminated from public life, and folks, sometimes we can't control all of that, but here's where we are doing wrong. Here's what is so sad. The devil is eliminating it from our private lives. Now, I can't control everything that happens outside of my home, but if there's one place where we ought to have the Bible, it's in our homes. Folks, the old family Bible used to sit in a place of prominence in every living room of America. Now you're lucky if you can find one in most homes. Most of these young people, when they come to church, they get saved. One of the first things we do, and by the way, we give away cases of them a year. We buy them by the case, and we try to make sure to it that these young people that come in here and get saved get a Bible of their own. And that used to be a no-brainer. But we don't have a Bible in our home. We don't have a Bible in our house. And so they come, and they get saved, and they don't have a copy of the Word of God. Can you imagine that? And so we want to make sure that they have a copy. We don't charge them a thing for it. We just give it to them because of the generosity of the people here in this room that want our young people to have Bibles. But what happened? Has the Bible quietly been eliminated from your private life? Satan has eliminated it because by trying to get us to have such busy schedules that we claim we don't have time for the Word of God. Well, preacher, I show up at church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and even some Wednesday nights. Isn't that enough? Folks, if you're trying to survive spiritually on just that amount of nourishment from the Word of God, it's not that we don't preach the Bible, but God intended you to eat food, physical food every day, and He intended you to eat spiritual food every day of your life. Is the Bible, look right up here, let's help us. I'm talking about veteran Christians and new Christians alike. If we're not careful, during 2011, has the Bible slowly been eliminated from your personal life, from your schedule? It's been calculated more than once. It's been affirmed by this preacher. I can tell you that this is true. 12 minutes a day reading this Bible. I'm talking about if you read it slowly out loud at reading speed, 12 minutes a day, 4 pages of the Word of God a day, and you can read through the Bible in a year. 12 minutes to read through 4 pages of the Bible out loud slow. That's if you're just an average leader. That's pronouncing every word. 12 minutes a day reading 4 pages of the Bible a day, you can read it through in a year. Now, there's 1,440 minutes in a day. That leaves you 1,428 minutes to get everything else done. Now, listen, one of these days, we're going to stand before God, and you think with that kind of, listen, God didn't give us 17 volumes of the Bible. He gave us one volume of the Bible. He said, I want you to read it. I want you to spend time in it. Listen, folks, how are we going to build our life upon a foundation of the words we never hear? And so we must read the Bible. Preacher, it's already the 15th of January. I've gotten started late. Listen, if you'll just read 5 pages, this is what I do. I'm telling you what I do every morning of my life. If I'm on page 360 in my Bible, I start at whatever chapter ended nearest to that. I read 5 pages, and at 365 I stop, and the next day from 365 to 370. Now I read and study other times during the day, but that's how I start every day, and I get through the Bible easily, all of the Old Testament, usually the New Testament, Testament a second time, just 5 pages a day, 12 to 15 minutes. How can we say we don't have time for the Bible? But the devil's good about just convincing us of we don't have time, we're too busy, we just can't find a time in our schedule. He's eliminated it from our homes, eliminated the written word from our schedules. He's eliminated it from our minds and our hearts. Careful Christians, well, preacher, I read it. Well, I'm glad you read it, but do you memorize it? Do you meditate on it? Do you take it with you throughout the day? He's eliminated it from public life. He's eliminated it, Satan has, from our private lives. He's eliminated it through corruption. Please listen to what I have to say. When the devil can't eliminate it publicly or privately, what he decided to do was he decided he'd corrupt it. I want everybody to look up here and hear me. This is the 400th anniversary, 1611. God gave us the King James Holy Bible. Now, I want you to trust me, some of you new converts, and if you have a different translation of the Bible, the reason you have it probably is because somebody who cared about you, somebody that loved you, maybe mom or grandma or somebody gave you a gift, and you know, because of that, you cherish it, and you know what? I'm glad that they cared enough to get you a copy of the Bible. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I have to say. You know what? The Bible warns us time and time again that there will be people that will try to change the words of God. Matter of fact, from Genesis chapter number 3 on, we see that the devil's plan is to try to question, then rearrange and change the words of God, what God said. Now, folks, listen to me. Our society, our culture has been flooded with scores upon scores upon scores of corrupt perversions, not new versions, perversions of the word of God. Now, I'm not going to take an entire Sunday morning and preach on this. I pray that the people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church would trust your preacher enough just to go and get a King James Bible. That's what we're going to preach out from this pulpit. That's what every Sunday school teacher is teaching out of. That's what we study out of. That's what we use in every facet of the ministry here. Oh, preacher, I can't understand it. Yes, you can. Yeah, absolutely, you can. How many of you understood the Constitution of the United States the first time you read it? How about the Declaration of Independence? That's easy reading. Well, how come somebody hasn't come along and saying, well, we just need a new version? Oh, yeah, I guess they are doing that right now, aren't they? That group of people is called Congress. I forgot about that. But, you know, it'd be funny. It's amazing if a group of Americans would rise up and say, you know what, it's just the Constitution is just too hard to read. We need a new version of it, simpler reading. I mean, Americans would rise up and shout it down and how don't you touch a word of that? But we'll hand the Bible over to a bunch of so-called theologians, say, oh, just rearrange it any way you want to, because you know what? I don't want to have to use my brain cells. Folks, we've dumbed down everything in society. We've dumbed it down. Folks, right now, I promise you this is true. We run a Christian school. I promise you it's true. The average public school kid that's in fifth grade is doing third grade material from the, if you compared it to the 1950s. It is right. You know how this is what society's done. Instead of putting some effort into study to show thyself approved unto God. You know what? The Bible's not supposed to be some kindergarten primer. It's got the depths of wisdom. Watch this. It's supposed to be a little hard to understand. You're supposed to need the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to have to study. You're supposed to have to look up words and say, well, we'll just change it to make it easier to understand. But in the process, I promise you this is true. You bring me any other version, I'll sit down and I'll show you it's true. In the process of changing it to make it easier to understand, they've changed the meanings of many of the words and many of the verses so they no longer even mean the same thing. Folks, if you change something, it's different. And so you know what we're going to do? We're going to stand right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on the King James Bible. I didn't say the New King James Bible. I said the King James Bible. And you know what, folks? You go to the Bible bookstore, and I'm trying to help some of you new Christians with this. You go there and say, my preacher says that I need to get King James Bible. They will try to sell you anything and everything but that, but you just keep asking them, is this a King James Bible? Not a New King James. Is it a King James Bible? And you know what, folks? What's happened is the devil says, listen, if I can't keep them from the written word, what I'm going to do is corrupt it in such a way so that it doesn't even mean anymore what it used to say. Therefore, when people think they're reading, they won't even be reading the Word of God. Revelation 22:19, if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Wow. See, men were never intended to change the Bible. The Bible was given to change men. So the written Word of God is to be the foundation of our life. Let's make sure we have the right foundation for our life. Abraham Lincoln, when he said this, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man," wasn't talking about an NIV. He was talking about a King James Bible. Okay? And so the written Word of God has been attacked and an attempt to eliminate it and corrupt it in our society. Number two, Satan hasn't only attacked the written Word, he's attacking the proclaimed Word of God. Now, here's the devil's second wave of attack on this. He does not want men to hear the Bible. And so what he's done is he's attacked the proclaimed Word. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the pulpit. I'm talking about preaching. I'm talking about church attendance. How has he done this? Absenteeism in the pew. Absenteeism in the pew. I knock on doors, folks. I do it every week. Look right up here. I do it every week. I talk to people, cold turkey, face to face. Are you listening to me? The average American does not attend church. The average American does not attend church. The average American does not attend church. Okay? He's doing the average young people that you see are not in church. They haven't sat through under Sunday school teachers like Sister Nancy and Sister Darcy and learned all of the stories of the Old Testament, New Testament that we think are no-brainers. They don't know them. They just don't know. Me and Cheryl, we started the church in Brazil, Indiana. We reached a bunch of kids from the streets. That's the first group of teenagers. Our first youth group were just a bunch of street kids, just come from broken homes and messed up situations, and we reached them. We decided we'd have a youth activity one night, and the youth activity was going to be win, lose, or draw. Okay, and this is what we did. We took a blackboard. I think this was back before dry eraser boards were invented. Blackboard out there, a piece of chalk. You know, the white stuff and all of that, and erasers. And what we did was we would have them divided into two teams, and one of the members of one of the teams would come up, and they would pull out of a little basket a piece of paper, and on those pieces of paper were different Bible stories, like Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den. And then they'd have 60 seconds to try to draw it, and those people would, the people on their team, would try to figure out which Bible story they were drawing. And this is what happened that night. They would pull it out, and they would look at it, and I'd look at them, and they'd look at me. I'd say, "Got it? Huh? David and Goliath. Never heard of them." Seriously, David and Goliath. You know, slinging 15, 16-year-olds. Who's David and Goliath? This is what I would do, honestly. I mean, when you're playing the activity, and that's all you got, you better come up with something. So I'd say, "Everybody, wait here." I'd take them back in the side room, in the hallway. Tell them the story of David and Goliath. So that they would know the story of David and Goliath. So they'd go back out there and try to draw the story of David and Goliath. We weren't having a youth activity. We were having Sunday school. Folks, this is not a third world country. This is America. Don't tell me Satan's not winning this. Don't tell me Satan hasn't eliminated. How in the world can people build their lives upon the foundation of the sayings of God when the Bible's been eliminated? I want you to understand it. You drive down the street after church, you go by and you'll see some kids out playing here and there, whatever. You know what? Those kids weren't in church. There's not a Bible in that house, more than likely. If there is a Bible in that house, it sits on some shelf and collects dust. It's never cracked open. It's never read to them by mom and dad. They are not going to church. They do not know the scriptures. They are in total ignorance of the principles and precepts of this book. And we wonder why our culture is crumbling under the storms that are hitting America. We're wondering why marriages are crumbling and homes are crumbling, and young people, by the time they're 14, 15, 16, some of them have their lives in such a mess. They're such a disaster. It's because Satan is winning this thing. Listen, let's just keep putting money in the plate so we can put gas in the buses, so we can go get some of these kids and get them in here and give them a chance to hear the Word of God. I hear a lot of churches talk about their burden for the next generation. And boy, they care about the young people. And you know what I always say? Put your money where your mouth is. I always say this, follow the dollar. I don't care. You say, preacher, man, guess. That's already rumored around. It's going to go past. I don't care. 4, 5, 6. I don't care. Let's just sacrifice and let's get these young people under the preaching of the Word of God. We ran 5 buses and a van all over this Tri-County area. I mean, there's not hardly a corner within 20, 25 miles of here. If a kid or a family that don't have transportation needs to come to the house of God, we'll find a way to come by and pick them up. Thank you, by the way, church. Thank you for tithing. Thank you for giving offerings. Thank you for being faithful. Let's not slack off. Let's give more, if anything. It's not time to back up. It's time to go forward in this matter. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. Why? Because there's young people sitting all over this church that would be completely 100% ignorant of the principles of the Bible if it wasn't for the fact that a church cares. You know, having those buses are one thing, but it takes more than that. It takes families that'll go out and visit on Saturday. It'll take men. I've said this before. I need men to get their driver's license. I need you to get your CDL. How many times do I say this? I need you. No, not the person beside you, next to you, behind you. I need you to go get a CDL. Thank God. I got here this morning a little bit after 6 o'clock and turning the lights on, getting things warmed up. Here they come, a faithful army of bus workers out there. So 6:30, 7 o'clock, warming up buses, getting them ready. Well, preacher, I'm not going to do that. Man alive, I work hard. These people work hard. These people work hard. But you know what? They've got a heart for this. Now listen, folks, what's it all about? It's about getting young people so that they can learn the words of God and hear the sayings of God. And then they've got a chance to choose if they'll obey them and build that as a foundation upon their life. Then all of a sudden, they can grow up and be successful. And that's what God wants for them. But He wants absenteeism in the pew. An unchurched generation has assumed the reins of a nation. Let me say it again. An unchurched generation has assumed the reins of a nation. That ought to scare us to death. Church is not important to most. Church is not essential. Church is not even a best option in most people's opinion. Let me just share this with you, folks. I promise you this is true. Those of you that knock doors will vouch for this. 20, 25 years ago, remember, men? You knock on the door. Hello, my name is Pastor Jerry Ross. I'm from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Just going by. I'd like to give you an invite to church. Hey, do you attend church anyway? And if you said that to them and they didn't go to church, what happened? They kind of dropped their head. They looked a little shamefaced. They'd say, no, preacher, I know we really ought to, but, you know, we're not going at this time. And you know what? America still was at least ashamed of the fact that they weren't in church. Knock on the door in 2012. My name's Pastor Jerry Ross, Blessed Hope Baptist. Oh, yeah? Yeah, I wanted to come invite you to church. You go to church anywhere? Nah. But I'm going to tell you something. That's grassroots America. That's not some inner city. That's not some big city. We're not talking about East Coast, West Coast. We're talking about what used to be the Midwest, the Bible Belt areas. You go down in the South, you'll find the same thing. You know what? Don't even have a conscience about it anymore. Bah, bah. They've swallowed into the lies of the devil. You know what? Oh, you can be a good Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. Yes, you do. 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 You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. What? What? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's a command, not a suggestion. And yet people, door after door after door, will claim to be born again Christians and then sneer at church attendance. Absenteeism in the pew. They're not sitting under the preaching of the Bible. Why does the devil want to keep you out of church? Because he doesn't want you to hear the message like you're hearing this morning. He doesn't want a preacher to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. He wants you to stay ignorant concerning the precepts and principles of the Bible. Why? He wants you to fail. Let me tell you what's driving a lot of young couples in church, and I mean this. I'm glad for you, and you're making the best decision ever. A lot of young couples are starting to find the church house again for this reason. You know what? You can't build a house on sand. They tried it. They're struggling. Their marriage is at risk. Their children are going sideways. And one day they wake up and look at each other and say, what are we doing? Let's get to church. Let's learn the Bible. Thank God. I'm talking about young couples whose parents didn't even go to church are waking up and saying, "Let's, you know, I'm gonna make a prediction here. I'm gonna make a prediction here. I've been praying and asking God to do it, so I think He's gonna come through for me, but I don't think it's just my prayers. I think there is a backlash out there against these churches that say they want you to come, and when you show up, you get nothing." Folks, you can't feed a Christian army on whipped cream. I like whipped cream. I do. When I was a kid, every chance I got, I snuck in the refrigerator and got me some. I hated it when Mom bought those cans of aerosol type. Because, you know, it's really hard to eat that quietly. And moms have like this supersonic hearing. I mean, she can be in the backyard hanging up laundry. You sneak in the refrigerator and go, and I, "Jerry Lee! You know, David, get out of that!" And I, you know, I try to pass the blame off to somebody, you know. I remember as a little kid, you know, I mean, Mom would never let us dip our own Cool Whip. You know, if she had Jell-O cake, she did it, you know. And I thought, one of these days when I get old enough and I get me a real job, I'm gonna go to the grocery store, I'm gonna buy me a whole tub of it, and I'm not even gonna have desserts, I'm just gonna have whipped cream and just take a spoon and just do it. Amen. You girls know what I feel? Yeah, amen. That's good preaching. You say, "Well, did you do it?" Of course I did it. Amen. Absolutely I did it. And I love the stuff. Cheryl's got a little can, well, used to have a little can of it in the fridge. I don't know where we got it. But every time I open the fridge, you hear, and whipped cream's good. And you know what? All you kids think, "I can live on it." No, you can't. And the honest truth, it might seem real like a real good thing, but after about a day and a half of that, you know what? You're going to say, I need some real... There's a bunch of Bible-believing Christians got enthralled in these little entertainment churches and went running there because they wanted entertainment. And you know what? Preaching took a back seat. The Word of God, if it is preached, is so watered down you can't recognize it. And after a while, they're sitting there and they're watching their lives be shifted from a rock onto the sand. They watch their young people start going to the devil and their marriage start crumbling. And thank God a bunch of them are waking up and said, "You know what? I'm sick of this. Where's one of them old-fashioned churches?" You see, folks, when everybody's chasing the new pony, that, you know, every new pony that comes down Main Street, and, you know, folks, I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in this morning, okay? I've been doing this a little while. And this isn't the newest fad. Every new fad that comes in, every church in there, "Oh, we got to do this, run after that." Why don't you just stay with old-time religion? Why don't you just stay with your King James Bible? Why don't you just preach "Thus saith the Lord"? Why don't you love people and soul win and preach the Bible and run Sunday schools and go out into the highways and byways and compel them in? Why don't you do door-to-door soul winning? Door-to-door soul winning. Why don't you go out there and take the gospel tract, hand them out, invite people, have a tear in your eye, love in your heart, be concerned about people. You know what, folks? That's managed to fill up this auditorium pretty good. Are you listening to me? Now, what the devil's done is he's just decided, you know what? If I'm going to eliminate the written word from the culture and people's life, and then I'm going to go after the proclaimed word. So there's absenteeism in the pew. Oftentimes, folks, what's happened, I'm not going to get into that. Luke chapter 8, we don't have time this morning, but go there, the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's not absenteeism in the pew, it's the heart attitude that sits in the pew. When you read about the seed that was sown, that seed was the Word of God. It fell upon the hard heart, the unclean heart, the worldly heart. Thank God for the receptive heart. I like Luke 8:15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." You know what, folks? That's a 4-point outline right there. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart..." I got to stop here and ask you something. By the way, I'm going to get on us preachers in a minute here, but I'm going to deal with you as listeners for a few more minutes here. Did you come here this morning with an honest and good heart? Did you come here this morning with an honest and good heart? Because the Word of God's being sown. It's being sown right now. It's falling on something. You came in hard-hearted, you know what? You're going to sit there, you've hardened your heart, you already decided before you walk in the door, it's not going to have any effect on you. And the ravens of hell will pick the seed off the top of your hard heart before you get to the car in the parking lot. And you know what? In 6 months, you'll say, "We're not getting fed. We need to go somewhere else." You're not getting fed because you don't come with the right heart. Okay, are you listening to me? Unclean heart, so many rocks. You know what child rearing is? Child rearing is picking the rocks from the heart of your child. You know what? Then we have the worldly heart with the thorns, the things of this world. But thank God for the receptive heart, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Those are the people building their house upon a rock. They always bear fruit. So Satan says, you don't need to go to church. And if you do go to church, Satan says, you don't need to listen. But folks, it's just not an attack on the pew. It's an attack on the pulpit. Why is the proclaimed word of God, why has it lost its power? Because of compromise in the pulpit. Now, listen, folks, here's a couple verses this preacher of yours reads on a regular basis. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now listen, folks, I have been charged from the word of God as a preacher of the gospel to preach the word. I will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for every single sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every Wednesday night Bible study that I proclaim from this pulpit. To me, that's a big deal. What are you going to do? I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to preach the word. You know what? The Bible says that it's my responsibility to be instant in season, out of season. If you preach the Bible, then you're going to be doing some reproving. If you preach the Bible, you're going to be doing some rebuking. If you preach the Bible, you're going to be doing some exhorting. Folks, listen to me. If you're not doing any of those, you're not preaching the Bible. Well, I want to find a church, but I don't want to find a church where they're getting after me all the time. This book gets after me all the time. Thank God it gets after us. We need gotten after. The Bible's supposed to do that. Preaching isn't supposed to be just a motivational speech or a pep talk. It's supposed to be a delivery of the sayings of Christ. Why? So that we can have a foundation, the wherewithal, to build a life. Sunday morning, preacher. I know it's Sunday morning. The Sunday morning crowd needs to hear this sometimes. My father used to say this about many preachers. The problem is not what they say, Jerry. It's not what they say from the pulpit that bothers me. The problem is what they refuse to say from the pulpit. Well, I go to such and such church and he preaches the Bible, which means he hands picks, select portions, never gets into the, come on now. Oh, well, no, I can't preach on that. Mrs. So-and-so get upset. Let's see. No, I better leave that alone because, boy, that guy ties real good and I don't want to bother him. And pretty soon they're just cherry-picking some little sweet, little, you know, dainty, encouraging verses. By the way, thank God for encouraging verses. And the Bible does encourage our heart. And I think if you were here last Sunday morning, some of you wish you were back to last Sunday morning. And I preached on comfort. And I preach to help our people, and I preach to encourage our people. But let me say this, folks. If you go to church 52 Sunday mornings a year, and that's all you're hearing, you're not hearing the Word of God preached. See, it's not, the problem is not what they say that's wrong. It's what they refuse to say from the pulpit. Compromising the pulpit. I'm saddened. I mean to say this. I'm saddened at the state of the pulpit in America. I'm just saddened by it. But every time I get a little discouraged, every time I start, am tempted to get the Elijah syndrome, you know, only I... The honest truth is there's 7,000 men that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. Tucked away all over this country, little hamlets and little towns and little villages and inner cities are preachers that are still walking to a pulpit with an old King James Bible, laying it down, looking straight at the people, shooting it and preaching shotgun straight, saying, thus saith the Lord. And you know what? Those people are the most fortunate people in America because they got a preacher. It's going to preach without fear and favor. They're going to say, this is what God says. This is how you have to live. This is what the Bible says. These are the thou shalt's. These are the thou shalt not. Listen, build these your life within these parameters and on this foundation. And you know what? The storms will come one day and you're going to be just fine. Yet despite all of Satan's attacks, I want to end with an encouraging thought. Yet despite all of Satan's attacks against the Bible through the ages, the Word of God still stands today. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Despite all of Satan's attempts to corrupt the word of God, it remains today inspired and preserved and protected and alive and active and as supernaturally powerful as the day God moved holy men of old to pen the words. Amen. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Preacher, what is the secret of building a successful life in 2012? One that withstands the attacks of Satan, the storms of life. Don't miss this. The secret is to build your life on the precepts and principles of the Word of God. Founded upon a rock. Founded upon a rock. Hey, let me ask you, is your marriage founded on a rock? Is your life founded on a rock? Are you giving that foundation to your children? Hey, church, help me with this. Is Blessed Oak Baptist Church founded on a rock? Have we started trying to do some addition, some construction in some sandy areas? Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? Hey, some of you old timers, are you still as adamant about standing for the Bible as you were 20 years ago? Have you softened up on some things? Have you compromised on some things? Are you backing off some things? Are some things that used to be sin all of a sudden not a big deal in your life anymore? We need this reset button pushed in our lives at the beginning of a new year. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us today. Please, Lord, help us to get back to the old black book. Help us to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his sayings, to build a life upon that foundation. I pray, Lord, for the families in our church, Lord. Help us, dear God, as we, throughout 2012, hear preaching from the Bible on the family, and as our church family also receives instruction as to the church and what it is and what it's supposed to be and the foundation it's supposed to be built on. Lord, I pray that you challenge our congregation. Help us, Lord. Help us in this day and age where it seems like there's so many that are compromising, so many things that are changing. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us just get back to the Bible. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just say this. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, the part of the Bible that God wants you to understand and obey, first of all, is the part that tells you that you can be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me say this, if you're here today without Christ, there was a day that I walked into church lost. I know what it is. I sat under the preaching of the Bible, fell under conviction of my sin, an unrest, a stirring in my heart. I mean, I knew something was wrong before I even knew what it was. Didn't understand it, but I knew God was working in my heart. Now I can know, look back, and understand that it was the Holy Spirit of God, the Father drawing me, the Holy Spirit of God convicting me, wanting me to be saved. I sat for some time under preaching before I come to a full understanding of the gospel until I came to the point where I understood that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior. If you're here today and God's done a work of grace in your heart, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure what would happen to me. I'll be honest with you. If I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. But I do know that God's working in my heart. I do know that God has convicted me. I know something's not right. Something needs to be fixed. I would pray that if God is drawing you to himself this morning and you'd like to be saved, we have one of our deacons here at the front. If you'll come up here, he'll get somebody to take the Bible and carefully go through and show you how you can receive Christ as your Savior this morning. Lord, bless our invitation. Help us as Christians in this beginning days of a new year. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we've established and, if necessary, reestablish our lives on a solid foundation of the Word of God, Lord. Please, we ask, dear God, that you'd bless this invitation time.